responsibilities toward servants. I used to be amazed at God's word, how he thought of everything for his people, but anymore, I'm not amazed. God has a way of covering every base that we can think of. Not only throughout God's word is there the principle of authority, whether it be servants, us as Christians, you know, whatever, but it shows here in some of these chapters the people in authority. How do you behave when you're in charge? You know, and when you are the one in authority, it shows that. I look at, well, let me go ahead and cover this, and I'm going to come back to that thought. Not only behavior towards servants, but responsibilities that those people had if they had servants. Different acts of violence that would be committed amongst people. What to do if your property was damaged, if your animal was injured, or if your animal injured somebody else or another animal. The bottom line, responsibilities for actions that fall under your accountability. Different sexual behaviors, relationships with neighbors. It dawned on me, some of this information here has been the basis of the Western world from this time on. That Judeo-Christian behavior found in the Bible has been, whether people are atheists or not, whether they even believe in God, we live in a world, a culture that adheres, and most of the Western Hemisphere's laws has been based on these, going all the way back to the Old Testament. I find it also interesting how not only in this era, but especially in this era, because it's something we can identify with, how so many times people of authority think they're above the law. How people, whether it be politics, the owner of a company, you know, you look at an owner of a company that has employees. Some of the best CEOs and owners of companies, they practice what they preach. That if you have regulations that you have to adhere to at work, the powers that be also follow those. And I don't care. You open up a newspaper, turn on a TV, and we see bad guys, whatever, and you define bad guys. We see bad guys, whether it be corrupt politicians, whether it be policemen or whatever, in the news that think they're not accountable to the law. And God gives that premise in these chapters, and a lot of them are repeated in these first five books of the Bible. But here we see it in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. The responsibility of actions. Look today. I'll tell you. It doesn't take long to have the TV on to see a lawyer commercial. Nothing against, well, started to say nothing against lawyers. I'm going to say it, nothing against lawyers. Oh, I got it out. Nothing against lawyers. But you know what? They would be out of business if we if the world followed the principles. How we deal with each other, not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, as just human beings. They would be out of business. Because God teaches in these chapters to be accountable for your actions. Accountable for things that fall under your authority. I watch Judge Judy. You know, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a lawyer, but I do watch Judge Judy. And I've picked up an awful lot of practical knowledge on that show. But, you know, there'll be some kid do something. And this is law. Some kid do something. Until they're of age, you are responsible as the adult. And everybody wants to make an excuse why I'm not responsible and this and that. We look at different situations. Everybody wants to pass the buck. If we followed this, there would, you know, God gave us his guidelines. And if we followed it, what a better place it would be. Later in chapter 23, we see a number of religious guidelines for keeping feast. There were three major feasts that God wanted and expected his people, the Israelites, to keep. We're not under these today. We as Christians, we're not under that. The three feasts were the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering. At the end of the season, the last harvest. You had the Feast of Harvest where you took the first, and then you had the last ingathering a little bit later on, the Feast of the Ingathering. God wanted his people to observe these feasts. One thing you don't see. You don't see the Israel, at least it's not recorded. Might have happened. And knowing human nature, it might have. But we don't see it recorded. People coming up with all the excuses why they couldn't make it to that feast. It was told ahead of time. You make preparations to attend these feasts. It takes effort on your part. You didn't see the Israelites. Well, we had this event the night before, and I was just really tired. I'll do it next year. I'll keep this feast next year. You don't see. Well, I didn't set the sundial. I didn't set the sundial ahead for daylight saving time, and I couldn't make it. Or, you know, my chariot got a flat tire on the way to the feast. We don't see excuses from people. Human nature, there probably was. There probably was people that didn't. But God expected his people to observe these. I'm throwing this out. I am not saying I necessarily think this is the way. I am saying it's a question mark that I wonder about sometimes. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread later became Passover. That was the feast. Jerusalem was jam-packed. This feast would be carried out for years and generations. This was the feast where Jesus was crucified. The Feast of the Passover. We've covered this in our study of Exodus. How the blood was going to be sacrificed as an atonement, so the angel of the Lord would pass over the Israelites before they left Egypt. Because the death of the firstborn It was on this feast that Jesus was crucified. Coincidence? I don't think so. The Feast of the Harvest is the Feast of the First Fruits, the first harvest that would be sacrificed and offered to God. It was on the Feast of Harvest, on the day of Pentecost, that Jerusalem, where the church was born. That's where it was born. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, on this rock I will build my church. Talking about the future, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church has existed since the day of Pentecost. Didn't come during what we call the Restoration Movement in the 1800s. It began on the day of Pentecost, just like Jesus said it would. The Feast of the Ingathering was the last harvest. On that great day, the last of the harvest. I'm not saying that I think Jesus will return during the time of the Feast of the Ingathering of the Jews. It does make one think. We don't know when it will be. Mark 13:32, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." It would be interesting. There is a lot of symbolism and symbolic actions in the Bible. It would be interesting if, when God chose that great and glorious day to bring his people home, if it is timed with the Feast of the Ingathering, the last harvest. Just something to throw out there. In chapter 24, starting in verse 3, I'd like to read verse 3 through 7 in chapter 24. It says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" Again, if Christians today lived by the principles of that one verse, what a great and glorious church God would have for himself. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Not the ones that are convenient, not the ones that we like, not the ones that require no sacrifice. None of those, a term I've heard that I think is very appropriate, what is called inconvenient truths. Makes you squirm a little bit. I'll tell you, there are some commandments that are just flat easy for me to adhere to. And then there are some that it takes all the mustering I can to adhere to. But it goes on in verse 4 and says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." I love that. The word of God was important to them. I love today. It's not a commandment, but I love a practice that we here at South Valley do in the morning when the scripture reading is taking place, how we all stand in reverence to the word of the Lord. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. At least for that moment. We know, this is not a spoiler alert. We see the roller coaster ride of the Israelites. Or is that the roller coaster ride of us? We see that. How they will be riding high, doing everything that the Lord has commanded, and then one thing leads to another, and they've turned from the Lord. And then some of them happen, and they will return and repent and be following again. But at least for this moment, it says, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And we can learn lessons from that, you and me today, how we've got to have that attitude. In starting in verse 9 of the same chapter, just skipping verse 8, then verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elder, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Moses, Aaron, and Moses' nephews and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, got to go with Moses. And don't you know the impact that they had seeing the presence of the Lord? Put that on the back burner. Chapter 25, the summary basically is a lot of the regulations for the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the table for the showbread, the lampstand. God was very specific. He didn't leave it up to just chance. He told his people what he wanted done. And in verse 40 of this chapter, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That's important. God has never expected anything from us. And he sure hasn't cast judgment on anybody that he hadn't given the standards beforehand. Moses was there, Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu. They knew what God wanted. Chapters 26 and 27 were specifications, not only just generalized, specific how-tos, what to do. Specifications for the tabernacle, for the altar, the court of the tabernacle. That would be the center of the Israelite religious life for 4 years. Chapter 28, it gets into the garments of the priests and the breastplate and how to make these garments. Again, God was specific. He didn't leave it to chance. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Aaron had four sons. They were to be priests with Aaron. Take your brother and his sons from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. They were called out. They were specifically called out. Told what to do. Verse 5. Then they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it will be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. God was specific. We do not see anything in the text. Well, you know what? We've got a whole bunch of this green thread here. Whole bunch. God wouldn't want us to waste things. He's blessed us with all this green thread. Why don't we use green thread? Thread's thread, isn't it? What's the difference? Don't you hear that by many of our religious friends in the religious world today? What's the difference? What difference does it make? They will even use godly arguments. God's blessed us with all this green thread. Wouldn't it be a sin and not be a good steward of what God has blessed us with? Why don't we use this green thread? The blue and the purple is in short supply. We don't have much of that. We need those for our own personal garments. Let's use the green thread. We don't see that. We do not see that in the scriptures. In chapter 29, it's about Aaron and his sons separated as priests. Reminds me of us today as Christians. We are called out. We are the ecclesia of God. The separated ones, the called out. They were to be separate and apart. Everybody, you know, all their people were Israelites, but not everybody could hold these specialized, appointed positions that God has given them. Not everybody in the church has the same function. We're all Christians. We don't all have the same function. Some of us are even forbidden to have certain functions within the church. But we all play a role. God called Aaron and his sons separately to be priests. In chapter 30, starting in verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Wow! They're being called to be special ambassadors for the people of Israel. They're special envoys to present these offerings on behalf of the people to God. And God would kill them if they don't, if all it is washing. Wash their hands and their feet. Wow, what a tough taskmaster we've got. I wonder if that went through their mind. Verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. They were to cleanse themselves, wash their hands and their feet as they went to perform the duties on behalf of the people to God. These priests were to present themselves clean. As they went before the Lord, they needed to be clean. Not just for them, for behalf of the people. I'm reminded of a scripture we use very regularly, not every week, but we use it regularly here at South Valley. The men who are conducting the Lord's table for the communion, they will refer to 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we are taking of those sacrifices of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we are to examine ourselves to make sure we are properly doing this activity. Aaron and the priests, that bronze is reflective, and they would, it was a reflective bowl. And when they went to wash, they could see themselves. As they're washing themselves, they saw the reflection not only in the water, but in the bowl. Coming back at them, they are getting ready to go before the great God on behalf of the people. And we are told today by Paul, in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves, just like the priest used to have to do. In chapter 21, we had instructions for the craftsmen. In chapter 31, verse 18, it says, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. It wasn't a good suggestion. It wasn't, if you get around to observing these, it wasn't, by the way, this would be a good idea if you followed it. It was written by the finger, by the hand of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This was written by the hand of God. in Deuteronomy chapter 10, those tablets were to be put in the Ark of the Covenant, to be preserved generation by generation, where the Israelites will always have it with them. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Got my consonants wrong. Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, were to be the priests. We know that Nadab and Abihu messed up. We don't know exactly why, but we know it was enough for God to come down and immediately smote them. In Leviticus, not part here in Exodus, in chapter 10, verses 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron." Now keep in mind, Aaron's sons were taken with him. They know the power of God. They got to see it. And two of these sons didn't adhere to it as much as the other two did. Don't you know, after what happened to Nadab and Abihu, the other two kind of, they set up and took notice. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. What would he have said anyway? What was there to say by Aaron? We don't know exactly what made it profane to God. It was done in a way that the Lord had not commanded them. They had been commanded. God just wasn't having a bad day and took it out on them. He had commanded them what to do. They didn't do it. I wonder if it was fire that God had not ordered. I wonder if they hadn't cleansed themselves. I wonder if maybe their attitude was wrong. Maybe they were doing everything right, but maybe there was something inside. Maybe they were just going through the motions. I don't know. And in a lot of ways, and I don't mean this flippantly, I don't care. They didn't do it the way God said to. And that resonates to me today in 2019. To do what God said, how he said it, when he says it, with the same attitude that God wants. We're going to, next time I have the opportunity, Moses is going to come down from the mountain after being delivered all of this to God. And we're going to see what happens. He comes down, the people dance around the golden calf. And we will pick up with the continuing saga of Moses. But the next time I have the opportunity to speak with you, that's where we're going to be. Chapter 32. We never like to close out an assembly without offering an invitation. I think we here tonight are all baptized believers. So there's no need to offer for the opportunity of baptism. If you need prayers, if you need to repent of sins, don't let another minute pass. But repent and remove that one thing or two or ten or whatever it is that is keeping you from fully serving God. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward as Kurt leads us in the invitation song.